brothers and sisters, we with such a reading, we can't ignore that in the context of giving a word of exhortation. As this chapter was full of exhortation for us, it goes to the nub of what our mortal life is in the service of Christ. And it goes to the nub of our relationship with God our Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is God, from this story in this chapter, I should say, Matthew 25, is that God actually has some trust in us, in our lives, in this mortal life, in service to Him, and in service to the gospel, to the good news of salvation. And it's predicated on the love of God for us. And what's required is that we should have a spirit of love for one another and for anybody else we come across in this life that we're in a position where we can help in some sort of way. So we should have that spirit and that willingness inside ourselves always to be serving the loving God and Jesus Christ because they loved us, and to serve with love to everybody else, particularly to those of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters. So the great expectation is there all the time that we should live in the love of Christ and seek to practice that love, even if to people that are not we consider very important people or people we have any particular association with. We see in this COVID times that there's all sorts of good things that people have done for other people. Not Christadelphians, not even necessarily churchgoers or Christians. Just people showing goodness to one another. And we also get on the news people doing horrible things to one another and being careless and greedy. And so that is the summation, I suppose, the way of our lives and the way we live in this world with other people. Anyway, our calling, of course, is to focus on what God would want of us as in His family. And so we are trusted to develop this love in our lives, and in particular to develop faith, to actually believe what we can't see. This is the great conundrum, if you like, that God presents us to us in Jesus Christ. That we look at the world around us and we are called upon to believe that there is a God out there. There is a God who's created everything that we know, created the context in which we live. And we have to believe, and that belief is called faith. And we have to be conscious of the love which God, the life-giving God, has shown to us in drawing us to Jesus Christ. We're putting a position in our lives whereby we've heard about the gospel and we respond to that. God might say, well, well done, you've responded. But when it comes to what we might call the judgment, this chapter's about what people have done in their lives, and we are judged with how we've lived our life of faith. And in the eyes of God, some have done what He wanted by showing compassion and a loving heart to our fellow man and woman. And those that have been haven't shown that compassion, haven't opened their hearts to people, there will be that judgment. So the chapter's very plain on that. And so we judge by our inner desires, what's really in us. You know, we can all talk the talk, as they say, but can we walk the walk? And or are we desirous to walk the walk that God wants us to? And that's in the judgment, of course, that only the Father will know. And so we're called upon to follow the way the Father through Jesus has shown us in the teachings, in the words of the scripture here. The scripture's been amongst humanity now for well on 2,000 years, these words, and of course they've appealed in all languages. languages around the world to all peoples, and people have responded to them in different ways. And in the end, we're not judging. We can't judge how God will judge people at the end. But the positive thing is, in the gospel, is that we have been shown love, and God wants us to show love to others and to give him praise as our creator, and to remember our Lord Jesus and what he has done for us in giving himself and his life that we might have life at the behest of God. Some of this is a mystery to us, but it's futile to sit and sort of ponder why God's done it this way. The thing is that the way is this way, which is the way of our life. This is what presented to us. And so we give thanks to our Heavenly Father always for the wonderful message that we've received from him, that our Creator will give us more than this mortal life, if only we follow the way he would want us to follow, in obedience to his will, to his commands, to listen to the words, his words through Jesus Christ, and to follow that. This requires a thing called faith. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, there's a talk there about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old received divine approval. By faith, we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. So this is the essence of faith. It's believing in what we cannot see. Assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, following God's way in Jesus Christ, not our own way. This is all the hallmarks of faith which we call to as faith in court. And the chapter in this chapter 11, I don't want to go through it all, the writer here is giving examples of the various characters talked about in the scripture, particularly the Old Testament, going right back to the creation, the faith of Abel, offering to God a more acceptable Christ sacrifice than Cain. Enoch was taken up, he was translated, so he should not see death. That's a very exceptional thing. And some of the other famous characters in the Old Testament scriptures. Noah, warned by God about the events to come, made himself a large ark for his family and to take animals in. And of course, no doubt he was mocked by the people around him at the time. Abraham, a great man of faith, around which God's ultimate purposes were based partly on what Abraham did. And the writer says in verse 13 that all these died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeting it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So they didn't put their whole beings and their whole desires and their whole ambitions in what this life has got to offer. They saw something different. They heard the message from our Creator, and in various forms that message, and we receive that same message now in the printed word of the scripture. And they believed that. They believed that this, what we experience in this life, in our span of life, is not the end. It is just part of the process. It's part of the development of our relationship with our Maker in Jesus Christ. And faith is to have that faith in God's ultimate promise that there's a future on this earth which is different from what we experience. There is this thing called the kingdom of God, and this promise of Jesus Christ coming back to this earth as a king and to be a sort of big pictures in Revelation of a conflict, if you like, between the righteousness and the power of God and the residual wickedness of humanity that want to resist that. And of course it's finally overcome and the kingdom of God blossoms as it's described in Revelation to a different kind of life. But nevertheless, at this point in our existence, we're called upon to respond to God's call in Jesus Christ. the parable is given here to do with, first of all, the idea of a landowner giving one or two people certain talents or money, if you like, to invest and try and make more for him. And so the story about how the different people dealt with that, with the money. They're instructed to invest it, or to do some with it. And the one that had the 10 talents, I think, was he went straight away and one received 5 talents, he actually made 10 talents, went and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. And the same one with the 2 talents, and the one with the 1 talent just tucked it away somewhere. Didn't regard it almost as not his own property, so he just buried it away. It's the gospel, the love of God, the requirements of showing love and belief in God and Jesus Christ. Took that away somewhere in the background and got on with the sort of life he wanted to live. And of course he was judged for that. In the Hebrews chapter, we have also this whole chapter in Hebrews is to do with examples of various faith, a big list of the various characters that we read about in the Old Testament. Just to pick out a couple of verses, in verse 13, he's talking about the Abraham and Sarah and some of the early characters, Abel and so on, and Noah. And he said in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar. So that's real faith. To have in your mind, to keep in your imagination what you have received as a promise from God, your Creator, that there is a future. In spite of our mortality, there is a future. A wonderful future. So have I acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth? Or people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. And as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly land. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So there's a wonderful message for us in our Abundant Systems. That God is, although we don't see it or feel it necessarily, God is active in those that believe and are trying their best to hold their faith in spite of all sorts of adverse circumstances, which may be, some might feel they don't have many hostile circumstances in their faith. I think all of us have sometimes come across people or situations that challenge our faith. So that's our challenge. And then verse 39 of another verse down in this chapter, Hebrews 11. Having listed a whole lot of people, Old Testament characters, what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, etc. Women received their dead by resurrection, so the torture refused to accept the beast, they might rise again to a better life. So he goes on to the suffered mocking and scourging of their beliefs. And he goes on in verse 39, and all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us than apart from us, they should not be more perfect. And so we can read about these people of faith in the scripture. I think, well, I'm not one of them, and I don't have such a dramatic life as they've had, where they have very stark choices to make. But the assurance is there for us, and for people of all ages to read this, who can read about these notable people in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, these great people of faith, and think, well, we're not quite like them, we can't live up to that. But if God has foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made better. So these people are asleep in the grave from the time they were buried, and they're still there. And in God's good time, there will come a time when the resurrection will happen of the faithful. So in a sense, these people are waiting until our numbers are made up today. Having God foreseen something better for us, Paul and writing to us as he wants to all people in the last 2,000 years, but apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So there's no room for looking at the great people of faith in the Old Testament and saying, well, I'm not like them, so I can't really be in their category. And can God save me because I haven't done great acts of faith the same way they did? That's not the case. So we have to be careful in passing a judgment on God and what God's purpose might be. The appeal is definitely that we are all invited to take part in that wonderful family of God, who God will choose in the end. In Matthew 25, we're going back to that one. So, looking at just briefly at the sort of thing we read about in Matthew 25, we could ask ourselves in the first part there about this wedding event. And the custom of the time of writing, of course, was that they'd have all these young women who would have these oil lamps, and they lit the lamps and went out to greet the bridegroom as the bridegroom approached for the wedding. And then we know the story of the wise and the foolish. The wise ones made sure the lamps were properly ready to be able to be lit and had oil in them and so on. And the others didn't have the oil in them. And of course, this is symbolism for the way we behave, the way we prepared our minds and our thoughts and our desires towards God in our lives. If it comes to a judgment, we have nothing to show in the sense of our attitudes or anything else, that oil is not there in the lamps, and we reject it. And the similar thing with the illustration of the man who took a journey, called his servants, and entrusted them with property. He talks about the property in terms of talents, money. So the expectation was, on a human level, that he would give his various servants have different abilities. So one he gave 10 talents to, and then one he gave 5 talents to, another one 2 talents, and another one a single talent. Because God recognizes in creation that we're all different, and in some respects, some have more abilities at certain things than others. We're all different, and we've all got something to contribute to God. God treasures us and regards us all equally. Whether we're from a high scale of abilities down to a relatively low scale of abilities, we're part of God's creation. God creates us. God knows us. If we have a desire for God, God will look after us. And so in this case, the one with given the 5 talents, and obviously a very able person, has made 5 more. Simply the one who had 2 talents, he had abilities, and he made 2 talents more. And they both received, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. And that's the wonderful call that you will get from Jesus Christ. But the one who had 2 of them, one just the 1 talent, was afraid. He didn't want to go through the process of trying to use that God-given talent in any sort of way. So he buried it in the ground. Thought, well, I'll get away with it because I figured I'll give it back to the last one who comes back. Of course, that didn't work. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I did not winnow. So this is the kind of excuse that he's giving to himself. And you ought to have invested my money with the bankers and then my coming. So he's saying you could have done something else. Now, that's on a human level, of course. So God is not taking our excuses for not having faith, our excuses for not showing compassion to our fellow man, our excuses for being selfish, in effect, and shutting God's will out of our lives. So we imagine that because we are, if we're in that state of mind, we will have to look after our own interests. If we imagine that we almost God can say, well, I've done this and I've done that. God puts away all that and God sees through us. So the judgment is there. Again, if you like this, having a faith when the master's away and having that willingness to follow the way, which means the way of love, the way of self-giving. In Matthew 22, we have the great commandment in the law, which is the law of Moses. And might say, well, that's the Old Testament, and we don't, that applied to the Jews at that time, and God gave the commandment to the people through Moses, and the Ten Commandments are written out, and so on. Well, those commandments were predated, like, or the cement that made them work for us and made them consistent with what's required to bear in Jesus Christ, they're just the same. In Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40, this is Jesus in the context here. Jesus is arguing there various things about aspects of the scripture which the Jews are arguing about, which is the Old Testament time at that time. But Jesus is trying to teach them that the Old Testament is completely consistent with the love of God and the kind of things that Jesus was preaching at the time. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, one of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. So these Pharisees, their attitude was really a hard-hearted attitude. They weren't listening to Jesus and being in awe of Jesus and the miracles he did and so on. All they thought about him doing the miracles, they worried that the people would go after the head and the Romans would come and take their power away from them. So their minds were fixed on just on their everyday lives and how they could make things better for themselves. And so they're asking this question, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish hierarchy were very keen on, there was a whole lot of detail of the law in the Old Testament, details of how the temple ritual should be performed, the sacrifices, the givings of tithes and so on. But he says that, he says later on in this chapter 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, a little bit of salt and pepper you put on your food, you kind of get a tenth of it to give it to the temple. But you've neglected the weighty matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without neglecting these. But they did have the obligation at that time, of course, through God's law to them, that they had to observe the various requirements of the temple worship. But nevertheless, at the root of it, which is what God judges on, is the root of our minds, that we have to look at the weightier matters, as he calls it, the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith, those who ought to have done, these you ought to have done, but without neglecting the others. So you can do your tithing, you stand together, something can be put on your plate. But you have to have a record, if you like, in God's mind, anyway, of justice and mercy and faith and practices. This time, the power of the people, they had an onus to practice this. And he calls them blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So they get this, they go through the law with a sort of magnifying glass, looking at the bits and pieces they have to do. But then they forget that. It says in another part that they devour widows' houses and pretend to make them all prayers. So they were avaricious and they preyed upon the poor people. and so that a poor widow had nothing left for her house, possibly, that he didn't make an offer for her house, which was well below market price, and also for the tent to make long prayers for her, but that didn't help her at all, and they weren't prepared to help her. So they were hypocrites, play actors. And this is the judgment, of course, that comes through, that God can see through us. You can see where our real motivations are. So we can thank God that you can help us. And with the emphasis on those, to practice this work. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40, one of the lawyers asked him a question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." The first greater of the first commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbours and yourself. On these two commandments, and all the law and the prophets. In another part, one of the scribes said that this is, I'll just read it in the next gospel, Mark, chapter 12, Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came to him and disputing with another, seeing that he was answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is the first of all?" So they were always trying to find out from Jesus what he thought about the Mosaic law. Jesus answered, "The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So that was one of the scribes, one of the hierarchy. But unlike his fellow companions, he wasn't just locked into the minutiae of the law, the little bits and pieces, forgetting the big issues about not helping poor people and exploiting poor people. And Jesus responds to that. This wise, he said, Jesus, when he saw that, he answered wisely. He said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." That's a tremendous thing for that man to hear from Jesus, that he's not far from the kingdom of God in his attitude. All he has to do is to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the total Savior, the culmination of God's purpose, and his work of salvation for his creation. "You are not far from the King of the God." It's a wonderful thing to be said to someone. Again, staying in the Matthew, we've come here to remember our Lord Jesus and the way he pointed in this Last Supper, in Matthew 26, verse 26. "Now they were eating. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup when he had given thanks and said, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And this was afterwards called as this was said at the Last Supper to his disciples. But even then, his disciples didn't quite get it. They didn't fully understand. They loved Jesus. And at the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, in the garden anyway, when the arrest happened, I mean, Peter had to pull a sword out and they started fighting to protect the Lord. So they had that human idea of wanting to protect Jesus against the enemies. But they had to get to learn about this idea of loving one another. So, brothers and sisters, it now behoves us with these thoughts to prepare ourselves to take these emblems and bread and wine to remember Jesus, to remember his body, and to remember his blood, which is freely given, that we, an old generation before us, and possibly a generation ahead of us, will have that opportunity of salvation. So we thank our Heavenly Father.